Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 143. In verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto you. Whenever God draws us, He draws us with loving kindness. This is in Jeremiah 31:3. God really doesn't draw a person in any other fashion, albeit the expression of that loving kindness can vary. But He always will draw us with loving kindness. Because loving kindness builds capacity. He doesn't draw us with correction even if we are incorrect, because often people do not have the capacity to be corrected. People who are living in various forms of iniquity will usually not have capacity for correction. And so God doesn't try to correct them. God will draw them with loving kindness. And if necessary, if it's a Christian, especially a Christian who is in some form of rebellion, then He will also add some discipline and He draws them to His loving kindness. And the loving kindness is genuine. It's the nature of God. It's the character of God. It's the heart of God. God is love, and as love, He is exceptionally kind. So it's not a loving kindness that's manipulative in any way. It's a loving kindness that is an extension of who He is and the way that He thinks. So the psalmist says here, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now the word morning there is the word boker, and is the early part of the day after daybreak. Now there's a specific reason that you'll see in a little while why I'm defining that. That seems kind of like the obvious for morning. But it's really talking about not the dawn, not the daybreak, but the actual morning hours just shortly after daybreak in the early part of the day. This is where we meet God. We meet God in the morning. And when I say we meet God in the morning, I'm not talking now about a specific part of the day. Morning is a strong type, well-defined type in the Bible. So in typology, morning speaks of three things. It speaks of redemption, resurrection, and new light. So what the psalmist is saying here is, cause me to hear your loving kindness that'll bring me to redemption. And the loving kindness that he is hearing is a new light. When people fall into sin, perhaps, and yes, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, so I'm not necessarily talking about outward sin, although that is also part of the package, that is included. When people don't think right with God, by definition, that is sin. Because sin is a matter of the way I think when I do not think in faith. The Word of God produces faith in me and is given to me by a preacher in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so, what he's saying is, cause me to hear a new message. Give me new thoughts. Give me a new mindset. You could even say, give me new doctrine. Because even the unsaved live by some form of doctrine. Sometimes they call it a philosophy or a worldview. But it's really some form of doctrine. Often they're called the doctrines of demons. They don't think of it in that way, but that's actually what it is. Cause me to hear something from the Holy Spirit. Cause me to hear something that speaks to my soul from the Spirit of God, drawing me to the love of God, bringing me into redemption. In Lamentations 3:22, the mercies of the Lord is why we are even alive. There it says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The word consumed literally means that there's not an end to us. That we are still here, still alive, still functioning. That we simply didn't come to an end. That God didn't either take us home early or cause our atoms to fall apart or what have you. We are still here. Because His compassions fail not. The mourning is made of the mercy of God. That is to say, redemption is made of the mercy of God. So when the Word of God says that we meet God in the morning, then it's really talking about the mercy of God. We meet God in mercy, and mercy is the foundation for redemption. So all the things that pertain to redemption are the place, if you will, or the mechanism whereby we meet God. We meet Him in mercy. We meet Him in the finished work of Christ. We meet Him in grace of God, the loving kindness of God, the compassions of God, which never fail. They are, in verse 23 of Lamentations 3, new every morning. They're constantly fresh. So redemption is always fresh. God never gets to the point of having had enough redeeming. God never gets to the point where He gets tired of having to deal with people, gets tired of their sin, gets tired of trying to reach them. He will get to the point where He won't permit them to continue in sin. And that point is different with each individual. But God never gets to the point of being tired or sick of the individuals. Not for the believer. Now, there are people in the world, and it has happened in history. In Moses' day, for example, Israel was so wicked, God said, I wish I hadn't even made them. Moses, I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to start fresh with you, and I'm going to fulfill the promises of Abraham through you. And then Moses interceded, and God would not. But that was not talking about born-again believers. That was talking about people who had rebelled against God in unbelief, went against Him, and started following false gods. He'll never be tired of the person who has accepted Christ. He'll never be angry with them. He'll never be fed up with them. He'll never be impatient with them. He will always have compassions that don't fail for such a person. He desires to bring the worldly crowd into that place also. Sometimes people in the world will accuse believers that Christianity is exclusive. Yet it's a whosoever will may come proposition. God is saying absolutely anyone and everyone, no matter the state they are in, no matter who they are, no matter what they are like, they can come to Him and be saved. And the world is more exclusive actually than that, because they get angry at the fact that the wicked could be saved despite the fact that they are wicked. But in Christianity we know that there is only one way to not be wicked, and that's through a relationship with God. His compassions are always fresh. His mercies are always fresh. Redemption is always fresh. It always meets the one where they are who needs it. It never turns somebody away. It never will say, okay, let's see how you do. Let's put you on probation. And if you do well enough, then maybe we'll accept you, and if you don't do well enough, then you're rejected. Mercy is not like that. The compassion of God is not like that. God is not like that. Sometimes people are like that when they don't really know God, when they don't really know grace or compassion or mercy, but God is never like that. God is always ready with redemption through mercy. God is always compassionate even when we fail. He's always eager to draw us to Himself with loving kindness. In Psalm 30 verse 5, in the B part of the verse, weeping may endure for a night. And sometimes we don't like this part. We don't like our night seasons. Our night seasons often affect us emotionally, and we have a negative experience. But then it continues, joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in redemption. When I come to God, and sometimes all that's necessary to come to God, in every case, regardless of what's necessary, this is where it starts. I start with new light. Morning is new light. I start with a new conversation in my inner man. I don't have the old conversation where I point at a circumstance or at people and evaluate and analyze and tell myself how much I don't care for it. I start with a new conversation, a simple conversation. The conversation of all things are from God. I don't understand it, God. I don't even like it. But I do believe that you brought it and it has a purpose, although I'm not enjoying my experience with it. Even that much of a turn is a turn. Even that little bit is new light. And because the Word of God does not come back void, the entrance of the Word of God, even if it at first is in a small measure, will have an effectual work in the heart of a person. God says in Jeremiah 29:11 that He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. Now, that expected end, there's different applications for that, but it's really God's expected end. Because I cannot expect an end for myself that is great enough. In Ephesians 3:20, the end that God has for me is above and beyond anything I can possibly think of. In Isaiah 55, because His thoughts and ways are so far beyond mine, the expectation God has for me in His hope and His desire for me, in that which He wants to give me, in that which He wants to do for me, is far beyond anything that I'm capable of even conceiving. I think in terms of time and God thinks in terms of eternity. That alone makes it very difficult for me to grasp all that God is doing, but I do know this. That He knows the thoughts that He has toward me, and they are thoughts of good and not of evil. He knows the thoughts that He has toward the down and outer. He knows the thoughts that He has toward the person who's in sin, toward the person who's struggling, toward the person who's just had enough of their circumstances or something's going on in their relationships, and they're saying, okay, enough. I can't do it anymore. I've had enough. Well, God says to that person, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Your thoughts are different than mine. I'm not thinking your thoughts. I'm thinking my thoughts toward you, He says. And my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. How often do we get into these circumstances and we do get negative at times and we say to ourselves, wow, that's pretty negative and there's a stain on me, or there's a separation, a wall between me and God now, or some reason why God wouldn't do what He said for me. And God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. They are never thoughts of evil. I have a desire for you. I have an end for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. And my thoughts are to bring that to pass because it will benefit you beyond your comprehension. He's coming from eternity. He's dealing with me in time. But his orientation is always eternity. Weeping may come for a night, but redemption will bring me joy. Drug users who become addicted often become enslaved to their addiction and suffer tremendously. But redemption will bring them joy. A new conversation. I have to have my drug. No, a new conversation. God is more than able to heal. He sends His word to heal. His Holy Spirit enters and He soothes and He comforts and He delivers. Redemption brings joy. New light in my conversation in my mind. A new word spoken in my heart to myself. One that comes from the throne of God. If it's simply something like, I'm a down and outer, I'm no good, I'm lousy, I'm this, that, another thing, I'd be better off dead. And I say to myself, because God says it, that I'm loved with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. And because He loves me with an everlasting love, He'll show me loving kindness. And that's how He will draw me. He never draws me with criticism or negativity. He'll show me loving kindness, and that's how He draws me. And then in verse 4, He literally rebuilds me. He rebuilds my life. He rebuilds my mind. He rebuilds my capacity. He rebuilds my thought life. He rebuilds my physical body even. We've seen how that happens. We've talked about it with the mirror neurons and the epigenome and the reproduction of cells to actually create a whole new physical person under the influence of God in their genetic expression. Joy does come in the morning. In Isaiah 21:11, He called to me, Isaiah said, out of Seir, Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, you could say pastor, because pastors are called to be watchmen. Pastor, what of the night? What of the difficult times? And then He repeats it, Watchmen, what of the night? People say this sometimes, what of my difficulties? What of my circumstances? What of my past, the horrible things that happened or the horrible things I have done? What about the sin in my life? What about the anxiety? What about my own righteousness? Because so many people are in dark places of righteousness of a self-defined nature. But it's a righteousness that they struggle to uphold. And there's an alienation from God in it. And some people are simply suffering. And that is their night season. What of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning comes. And also the night. If there is a night season, then there will be redemption. There will be a morning season. If there is sin, then there will be redemption for the person who will receive it. But then that very same person, after they have received restoration and redemption, after they have been rebuilt by God, once again they will enter into a night season. But this time it's no longer a night season of despair or hopelessness. This time it's a night season in which God is developing His character and His nature inside of the person, in Romans 5, 3-5, to develop the love of God in them. And so what of the night? And the watchman said, morning comes. Night seasons bring redemption. Night seasons bring redemption. Please understand this. Night seasons bring redemption. Redemption of the soul, redemption of the experience, redemption even of other people and circumstances. Night seasons bring redemption. In the redemption, God's character is expressed. We were actually in many ways purposed, created for the very night seasons so that redemption can come. In Genesis 2:7, when God created us out of the dust of the ground and He breathed into man the breath of life, the word man and ground both mean to show blood in the original language. This is a reflection of purpose. Ezekiel says that His pleasure is not when the wicked perish, but when the wicked turn from their ways and live. When a person who is in sin turns to God, that's where the glory of God is revealed. When the person who is in sin turns to God, that's where they get to know the love of God. Yes, you can get to know the love of God without sin, but those people who are in sin, who come to the love of God, who come to redemption, just like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and hair, she loved because she sinned. She was a prostitute who was redeemed, and what He did for her was so overwhelming that He gave her her life back. And then He loved her on top of that. That she didn't care that His feet were dirty. She didn't care what was in the road or what people thought or the Pharisee who judged her. She was so grateful because He did so much for her in the morning. She met Him in the morning. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain, and on this, the world, the cosmos, everything that exists, was built. There's no other option but redemption, because redemption was the starting point. In John 8:11, the woman who was caught in adultery found her Redeemer. The others wanted to stone her, the others accused her, the others wanted to condemn her. Jesus wanted to redeem her. And so, we meet Him, she met Him in redemption. So many people, you talk to them on the streets, they say, I have to clean myself up before I can come to God. You don't understand. You meet Him in redemption. You don't meet Him in cleaning yourself up. You meet Him where you are, and you let Him come to you with mercy. That's how you meet Him in the morning. There's no way for me to do anything, but He is faithful. And if the heart is willing, in even the smallest way, if there's any hope whatsoever for that person, if the heart will respond in any way toward Him, then He will meet them. Because He loves them. Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman says, redemption comes. What of the problem? Redemption comes. What of my sin? Redemption comes. What of the circumstance? What of what people have done to me? Redemption comes. God is interested in redeeming you, redeeming every moment of your life, redeeming all the details. He doesn't want you to lose a thing. He will redeem all of it. Redemption comes. And though it will be followed by a night season, that night season is there just to bring another season of redemption. Job 38:7 says that the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, the morning stars sang. Sang is the word rauna, and it means cry aloud for joy, exaltation, or cry aloud in summons, in exhortation, or wisdom. Now, the morning stars are angels that minister redemption. So when God is talking about the morning stars, He's talking about a specific group of angels. All of the angels were created to carry out some aspect of God's plan. God's plan is initiated and worked out in its practical details by angels. So here it says that the morning stars, light that brings redemption from darkness is the morning stars. The angels that meet you in the worst state that you are in, the angel that met Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua was wearing filthy garments, and God said after Satan's accusation against Joshua's lifestyle, God said, angel, give him clean garments. He was talking to one of the morning stars. In other words, angels that bring light, that take you from darkness into a light period. Angels that initiate and bring and minister redemption to people. The morning stars cry aloud. And sometimes they cry aloud in joy, but sometimes they cry aloud in exhortations or a summons or wisdom. The person who needs wisdom in a difficult situation, the angel may come and impart wisdom to them. A person who needs things and the person who needs in their life to come to God for other things to happen, circumstances, and the angels come under the authority of God and arrange circumstances and orchestrate details and events so that they will be met, so that people will meet God, so that people will enter into redemption. They take people from darkness to light. The morning stars cry aloud together. And all the sons of God, all the angels shouted. And shouted there is Ruah, and it's a shout of applause. The whole redemption purpose, the whole redemption process is why we are even created. It was why God initiated the existence of the universe, because that is where the love of God is revealed. When you meet God in the morning, it doesn't matter how dark the night was. It doesn't matter how bad it was. It doesn't matter how extreme it was. God will be met in the morning. God will always bring redemption. God will always bring restoration. God will always bring reconciliation. God will always bring cleansing. God will always make them new. He will always come in with redemption. In Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. The word sun, where he is called the son of the morning, the word is ben in the original language. And it means a member of a guild in this context here. Order or class, and the builder of a family name. We've learned that Lucifer was a covering cherub, and indeed he was. We learned that he was the keeper of the word, and indeed he was. That he was the leader of worship in heaven, and indeed he was. But this is telling us something more about him. This title, Son of the Morning. Morning is the word shachar. It's a different word there. And it specifically speaks of the dawn or the daybreak. It specifically speaks of that moment of transition between night and day. Lucifer's place in heaven, his greatest responsibility, why he was such a high-ranking angel as the keeper of the word. Lucifer was one of the top angels in the initiation of redemption toward men. He was the builder of redemption. He was not a redeemer. Don't misunderstand. That's not what I'm saying at all. But his job was to minister redemption, to build capacities, to build circumstances, to orchestrate redemption. This is how he knew that angels would not be able to be saved when humans could be saved. When he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, he was saying, I'm going to be higher. I will exalt myself above the ministers of light in heaven, the angels that minister light. He was saying, I will be the ultimate light. Not God, me. I will be the ultimate light. And so, since he could not be the ultimate light, Psalm 94:20 tells us, that his throne, the throne of iniquity, works mischief by the law. A different light. Now, this is not the light of redemption. This is actually a light that is a disguise for darkness. He is an angel of light, but it's not God's light. It's not the morning light. It's a light that deceives. Now, his iniquity came in Ezekiel 28, where in verse 15 it says, you are perfect. That word perfect is timian, and it means to be completely in accord with truth. And of course, John 17:17 tells us that God's word is truth. He was in complete accord with truth. In your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is the word evel, and it's a distortion which leads to injustice, unrighteousness, wrong, and violence. It was found in him. That word found is matsa, and it means to be found, appear, and to encounter. In him. It came in verse 17 when his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and his wisdom was corrupted for the sake of his splendor. Wisdom is the practical application of the Word of God. So he was completely in accord with the Word of God, but that became corrupted because he became self-oriented when he realized how beautiful he actually was. Self-orientation is where iniquity originates. It brings a distortion, self-orientation does, which leads to injustice and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is something outside of faith. Faith is the righteousness of God. We live by faith, therefore we live by righteousness in Romans 3:22. It leads to wrong. It leads to violence. And violence can be physical violence, but it can also be the type of violence that is done with evil reports, for example, and accusations. He is, in Revelation 12:10, an accuser. That's what his name means, accuser. This appeared in him. Self-orientation appeared in him. It was discovered and encountered there. The angels encountered it. When he led a rebellion in Revelation chapter 12 against God, one third of the angels fell because of this self-oriented individual angel who happened to have a lot of connections. In self-orientation, the morning was lost. In order for a person to come to the redemption of God, they have to look away from themselves. In order for a person to get saved, they have to look away from themselves. In order for a person to experience the kindness of God, they have to look away from themselves. Redemption comes when we look away from ourselves. We are not there for the purpose of living a life that looks in. We're there for the purpose of living a life that looks up. When a person finds the Savior, they're finally freed to start looking away from themselves. That conversation that people have in their mind can now be changed. And it's changed through the light of God. That conversation that people have in their mind can become a wonderful, edifying, encouraging conversation when it's initiated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. People sometimes really have such a hard time in life, and really the biggest problem is the conversation. The circumstances, they are what they are. They don't really mean anything. They're simply hammers and nails and chisels that God uses in His construction process of a soul, of a life. But the conversation that we have in our inner man is the problem or the solution. God says, by your words you are justified, by your words you are condemned. And these are the internal words also. The words that I have in my heart are words that can build me or tear me down. The words that I have in my heart can build or destroy my capacity. The words that I have in my heart can build or destroy my relationships, can destroy or build pretty much everything in our lives. When that new light, the morning light comes in, the light of redemption, and God says to you, I'll take care of it. Or God says to you, I know you've been rejected, but I accept you. Or God says to you, I know it is hard, your circumstances are difficult, but I will take care of you in your difficult circumstances. Or God says to you, I know you are alone and you are lonely, but I will be a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. And I will always love you. And this becomes the source and the beginning of a new conversation. It's really the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new perception. It's the beginning of a new frame of reference, of a new thought life. and a new experience. We meet God there in this new light. If I choose to stay in the old light, in the old conversation, in the old words, then I'll simply have more of the old. But I won't meet God there. But that new conversation, that new light, that new word, that redemption is always available to whoever will receive it, whenever they will receive it, as much as they need to receive. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both Adam and Eve were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Satan had tempted them in the garden, and he got them to be self-oriented. He became self-oriented in heaven as a result of his beauty, but he introduced self-orientation to Adam and Eve because of their relationship with the angels. And we've explained that before. We're not going to get into it tonight. Eve admired them and wanted to be like them. And so he exploited that in her to bring in self-orientation. Now, the difference in responses was night and day. When Lucifer became self-oriented, he said, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels, and so on. Adam and Eve, when they became self-oriented, they sewed fig leaves together because they recognized that they were naked and they tried to hide themselves. Lucifer's eyes were opened and he thought that he was more than he actually was. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they thought they were less than they actually were. They got condemned, Lucifer got proud, neither one is good. But then in Romans 8:1, despite the fact that their heart condemned them, there is no condemnation. God would not condemn them. In James 4:6, it was pride that caused God to take a military stand of opposition against the devil. In Romans 5:8, when Adam and Eve were not proud, but they were fallen and they were sinful, God went and He made them one with Him. And in Ephesians 2:6, He seated them above in heavenly places. This was His promise in Genesis 3:15. The response was enormously different. Sometimes people wonder, why is it that Adam and Eve were redeemed, but Satan could never be redeemed, Lucifer or the fallen angels? If you start to look at that, it's not that hard to understand. The same mistake, if you will, the same sin, one becomes even more puffed up, more proud, more arrogant, and starts a rebellion against God, and the other says, I'm not even what I thought I was. I'm so much less that I have to hide. No, it was not a right thought. Yes, it was the fall of humanity. Yes, it did introduce the old sin nature. But with a totally different capacity than what happened in heaven to Lucifer. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith not being something Lucifer could ever have as an angel, nor any other angel, because they see God. But don't ever feel sorry for that dragon, that snake, that loser. Because to this day, he would never change his mind. In Job 38:12, God commanded the morning all his days. God commands redemption as a part of his existence. And he causes the day spring to know his place. Know is the word yada, and in this particular passage it means to be found unto experience. The word place is mokomi, and it means to give place to instead of something else. So the redemption of God, the morning time of God, causes us to experience something new in the place of something old. It takes us from the place of being condemned by ourselves, of ourselves, or even of other people, like that woman caught in adultery in John 8:11, where Jesus said to her, "I don't condemn you," after he sent away her accusers. She could have been condemned. She certainly was condemned by them. The law would condemn her, but not the Savior, not the one who commands the morning, not the one who commands restoration, redemption, reconciliation, not the one who's out to make the sinner one with himself so the sinner can be cleansed from their sin and given a brand new life. That one doesn't condemn. That one lives to redeem. He wants us to meet him. And the place where we meet him is in redemption. We meet him in the morning. In Amos 5:8, God turns the shadow of death into morning. In Psalm 136, 26 times, the mercies of God endure forever. It's always about redemption. The start of humanity started with a promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15. It didn't start with a law. Satan wants to take the law. What was a school teacher to bring a nation to Christ, Satan twisted in self-orientation and in deception. In Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound. Hence, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So as sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. And that righteousness is, as we grow in righteousness in Romans 1:17, through faith. It's always faith, righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan says, you broke the law, you broke the standard, you violated. And God says, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. I will never meet God in a law, but I will meet him in redemption. Every human being alive on earth, regardless of their condition, regardless of their history, regardless of absolutely anything about them, can meet God in the morning. In Ezekiel 46:15, they shall prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Redemption is ubiquitous. For those people abroad, ubiquitous means everywhere present, always present. Redemption is ubiquitous in time, and it's always found in the finished work, and it's always present. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then he continues, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He says, I am the angel, not an angel, the angel of God who brings redemption. That's why I came. That's why you were made. That's what I'm about. I bring redemption. And to those in Revelation 2:26 who overcome their circumstances with new light, and this is how we overcome, with new light, with a new conversation, with a new thought, with the Word of God replacing the old negative, critical, angry, depressed thoughts, whatever they are that people have. This new light, this new thought causes us to overcome whatever it is that's in our lives. Whether it's people or circumstances, relationships, jobs, health situations, money, whatever it is. These new thoughts from God, from His Word, that replace the old thoughts of the natural mind. They cause us to overcome. And when we do overcome, and we keep His works, that is to say, we continue to live in faith because the works of God are to believe. We continue to trust Him. We continue to draw near to Him. We continue to receive from Him. And if we fail, we continue to enter back into redemption. Then He gives us the morning star. Now, this is speaking about a specific category of people whose lives shine with redemption. It's an order of believers in heaven who rule the nations because they reflect redemption. The redemption they received when they met God in the morning. Amen.
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.